I give you Jesus. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Well, today I want to continue as we think about end time events. And we are really thinking about the economical situation, how all that's going to fit into it. Today we want to talk about the mark of the beast. Turn to Revelation 13, please. Revelation chapter 13. Drop down in when you get your place there to verse 16. We'll look at two verses as our text verses. Revelation 13, beginning with verse 16. This is a reference to Antichrist, who will be a real person. Verse 16 says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond," basically that just simply means everybody, "to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he or except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Let's go ahead and look at verse 18. Here is wisdom. This is being wise. Here's wisdom. "Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 666, or 666, we would be familiar with. Years ago, back in 1974, they started out with something called a barcode. And that barcode started at a Marsh's supermarket in Troy, Ohio. And then that went from products, and all of us have seen them. You can go in the store now, and if you don't know the price, you walk up to one of those little scanners, stick it under there, and then you say, "I can't afford that." And then you go put it back or something like that. You get the price. But they've moved from products to people. And a lot of factories today, many corporations have what they call RFIDs. How many of you ever heard of one of them? RFID. That's a radio frequency identification. And that is a microchip. And that microchip is placed in many of the badges. You see a lot of these programs where the guy goes in, he has security, and he has to put that up there, use that badge in order to do that. And they not only do they does it allow them to get in, but they monitor them anywhere they are during the whole time that they're in any of the facilities of that corporation. They can tell you exactly where they are, exactly what their location is, because they have those sensors in the ceilings, they have them in the walls and other different places. I forgot to tell our staff we have those in our offices now, but since 2006, since the year 2006, every United States passport has something like that in it. And credit cards, many credit cards. And if you're carrying an American Express blue card today, you have an RFID tag in that, a microchip in that. That's why you can go all over the world and buy and so on and so forth. Now, they can take those things and painlessly put them underneath your skin. They can put it there. Back in 911, the policemen and the firemen, many times they wrote on their bodies their number, their ID number, so that if something happened to them, they would know who they were and they would be able to identify who those people were. And that was personal information that so they could contact their family. Now they have the microchips or something called a verichip, and they implant that in some of them, and they people have wanted to have those, and they put them underneath the skin so that if they are in a situation like that, they can identify who they are. Now, neither one of these things are morally wrong. I don't think you have to say, "No, I can't take that," or whatever at this point, something of that nature. It's sort of like money. The money's not the problem. It's how the thing is used. And so it is with these. It can be used for good reasons. Alzheimer's patients can be tracked, and that's important, but also it can be used for blackmail. And so it's in the usage of it. Now, here's the thing. These have frightening implications to those of us who would think about losing our privacy in our culture today. And certainly, as students of the Bible, and knowing some of the prophetical things that are said, we become very interested in these things because of how they fit in to Bible prophecy. Why is that? Because of what we read in Revelation 13 in our two text verses, or the three verses, 1900 years ago. This was predicted that it was going to happen, and people had no idea how it would happen. But Antichrist is going to use some of this technology, no doubt, in order to carry out his mark of the beast and the control that he wants to have of all mankind during the tribulation period. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? The rapture is going to come and I'll already be gone. May I suggest to you that we may be much more involved in some of this than we would dream of. In fact, I'll address it a little later, but we are already being involved in some of those things that we may not have thought we would have been involved in. And if you think that Christians cannot be persecuted, just as Dr. Barber said in his prayer earlier, there are hundreds of Christians right now across the globe that are dying for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not totally immune to some of the things because we are entering into the birth-paying era of those things coming in full force and the full birth coming about. I'm not suggesting we will be left behind and go through any part of the tribulation. I want you to know that. But I'm saying to you that many times the sequences of these things that are coming up are misunderstood by God's people. And the events that are in the text, of course, have to do with a time about the middle of the tribulation, 7-year period, and then this is where Antichrist makes those demands, so on and so forth. Now, the rapture is before that, and it happens before that. But I think we can easily see, as we look honestly at some of these things, and nobody is trying to set a date, we can honestly see how these things are falling into place and fitting and getting us ready for what we would know as the rapture of the church. And these events, by the way, won't begin just suddenly happen when Antichrist takes over. They will have been happening. They will have some progression. They will be coming into place. And then he will use those things for that momentum that has been placed there. And this all, I think, a lot of this will happen before the rapture. We're seeing events right now that show us that the world is being prepared for the reign of Antichrist and for the mark of the beast. And he's going to use, I think, the world economy in order to do that, and religion combined. Now, who originates this mark? Well, you say Antichrist. Really not Antichrist. It's really the devil. Satan originates this mark. Look in Revelation 13, 1 and 2. John the Revelator said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. In other words, he's an authoritative figure. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and the mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Who gave him the power? The dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. Satan gives Antichrist this power to carry out his scheme. You find that it is given in verse 5. You find in verse 7 that it is given. And of course, Satan is the one that's behind the whole thing. I would remind you of the origin of Satan. Where did he come from? Well, Revelation chapter 12. Look at verses 7 through 9. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan's been up to no good for a long time. Isaiah reminds us in chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, these words, you don't have to turn there. You might want to jot down the reference. And here's what was said in those verses. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, notice this, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The devil's always had eye problems, amen? Five times here. The problem was he wanted to be raised above God and to be glorified and to be worshipped as God. And in the temptation, when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, I do believe in the impeccability of Christ, but in that temptation, as the Bible mentions it in Matthew 4:9, Satan saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You see, the devil wants to be worshipped. He will do anything and will do all that he can to be worshipped. And Antichrist will be filled with the power that is given him and the authority that is given him from the devil, and he will demand to be worshipped. And we know that Satan is the brainchild of it, and that it is administered by Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, Antichrist orders the mark. The beast is rising from the sea. Those first three verses of Revelation chapter 13. And we won't read those again, but he names four animals. And these are the same four animals, basically, that Daniel saw in that great image that Daniel was a part of seeing and knowing about the future and the prophecy. It was talking about Babylon and the Medo-Persians, the Grecian Empire and the Roman Empire. And certainly all of this portrays the revival of the Roman Empire and the power that Antichrist is going to have with that revived Roman Empire. In other words, the final form of evil that he is going to demand is that Satan be worshipped, or Antichrist, who is indwelled by Satan. If you think you've seen problems now and evil now, you wait till the Holy Spirit is taken out of this world, and you haven't seen anything yet, my dear friend, compared to what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit is taken out of this earth. And there will be a false peace, but then all hell is going to break loose because of Antichrist, the final form of evil. And I tell you today, it will be horrible, it will be terrible. We cannot imagine what it's going to be like. It's going to be an awful, awful time. Now, who orchestrates this work? The false prophet orchestrates this work. You've got the devil, you have Antichrist, the person, and then you have the false prophet. And where does he come from? Well, the Bible teaches us that the beast comes from the sea, and then it teaches us that the false prophet comes from the earth. That's all there in the first part of that chapter. But we know, as we have that description of the false prophet, we know that where he comes from, he said, I beheld, verse 11, another coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, very deceptive, religious, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He's going to orchestrate the worship of Antichrist. And he is very deceptive. He's called, we have the word lamb here. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. I have a little item in my office, and I show it to children often. My grandson always likes to come and get it. But it has the wool on the outside, and when you, it's where you can take it and lift it off, and then it's got a wolf under it. And so you have the wolf in sheep's clothing. And if you walked in my office now, it looked like a little lamb sitting there on one of the end tables by the couch. But that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to be very deceptive. He is called the false what? Prophet. That has religious connotations. Lamb. He's mimicking all of the religious things. And Jesus warned us in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And so we have a religious leader, and he is going to direct the mark of a beast, and he will also be an expert in economics. He's going to combine these things together. I quote a man by the name of Wilbur Hahn, who wrote a book, The False Prophet, Last and Final Economic Guru. Here's what he said. I have always thought it a telling alert that it will be a religious figure that ends up being the world's last economic guru. A strange coincidence? No. Seen together, macroeconomics and globalization, have you heard those terms lately? Today are the world's largest religion. The beliefs embedded in these bosom ideologies are the prevailing hope of humanity today. As such, it is only fitting that a deceiving religious figure would preach such a final prosperity gospel to the entire world. We've got a lot of those televangelists already rehearsing so that it'll make it a little bit easier for Antichrist. Pascal said this many, many years ago. Men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction. We can see that in the Muslim faith. Amen. I think I can see it in the Muslim faith. And they go from that premises of religion and power. And believe you me, if the Muslim Brotherhood takes over and has a strong part in what's happening in Egypt after that downfall, you can count on it. Those Coptic Christians are in for trouble, and most of them are going to be killed because that all goes together. Men never do so evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from a religious conviction. 9-1-1 was from a religious conviction. Deceptive deeds of the false prophet. What are they going to be? Well, look at verse 13, Revelation 13. And he goeth, and he doeth rather, great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Here, the false prophet has power, and he can counterfeit the miracles of Almighty God. He's able to do that. He'll accomplish two things when he does that. Number one, he's going to pass for the fulfillment of the prophecy that was made about Elijah. He's going to make them think that he is that fulfillment. In Malachi 4:5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Elijah is the only prophet that ever called down fire from heaven as he confronted the prophets of Baal. And so he will imitate these things and imitates the miracle of the two witnesses. We don't have time to talk about them. But they do the very same thing. Revelation 11:5. Don't be deceived, by the way, by things that are called miracles today. Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Don't let signs and wonders trouble your soul or think that that's the only thing that would prove that it is God or of God. And then the ultimate deception of the false prophet. Verses 14 and 15, Revelation 13. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Boy, he's going to have a lot of power. A lot of power. And that's his ultimate deception, the false prophet. He's going to have an image made, and I think that he will probably put that image in the holiest place in the new rebuilt temple that is going to be rebuilt, and he will demand and blasphemy against the real God that this beast be worshipped, and that the beast would be assuming the Godhead and demanding that worship. And he will allow him somehow through all of the powers that Satan gives him, that that image is going to speak and have a voice. There are many theories about what that is, but we know that it's through satanic power that that beast is going to speak, and it's going to be the one that seemed to have been killed, and through all of the deception seems to mimic and to copy the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is not the same thing at all. Now, what about the demands of this false prophet? What's he going to demand? Look at verse 16. We've read that, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Receive a mark, some kind of mark. Have you noticed how popular tattoos have gotten? And you receive a mark. The culture is very acceptable to that around the world. And that no man might buy. You can't buy, you can't sell, unless you have the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. You've got to have that in order to exist. What is the mark? He's talking about the fact that you have to have it, religion and economics tied together. This false prophet, you cannot buy or sell without it. Now, in Muslim nations, if you refuse to be Islamic, if you refuse their religion, you're called what? Infidels. And you're treated like infidels. Now, just get that picture of what's going on in parts of the world today and multiply it 1,000 times over, and that's what you have when Antichrist makes that demand, and when the false prophet boosts that and orchestrates it and gets it done. Now, what is the mark of the beast? What is the mark of the beast? Ruling powers have always had some kind of insignia or some kind of mark. Rome would have a bundle of little pieces of wood, and they would have maybe one axe pointed outward or two axes pointed outward, symbolizing their power to cut down and conquer. And so they had that. The Germans had their swastika. That was their mark. Israel has their Star of David. The United States has the eagle. And I love the eagle as a symbol. But look at Revelation 13:18, where he's saying it is the number of a man. Here's wisdom. It's the number of a man. His number is 600, 666, or the number 666. You do know that there is an evil association with the number 666. I saw a license plate a while back. It had the prefix 666 and then some other. I thought that person must not read the Bible much. After Reagan retired from the presidency and went to California, he was in the posh Bel Air area around Los Angeles, and the street number that he had was 666 St. Cloud Road. And his wife said, "We can't have that," and they changed it to 668. She got it changed. In other words, the whole idea of 666 carries with it an evil association. There are a lot of theories about what the mark of the beast is. But again, in verse 18, I think we have the clue. As he says, it is the number of man. Now let's think about numerology just a second. And don't lose me if you don't get all these notes, it doesn't register. I know it's technical. Buy the CD and go back and review it and be familiar with these things. Seven is the number of completion. Seven is always the number of perfection and completion. The Bible often related the number seven to God and a completed work. In the temple, you had the candelabra, the menorah, that had seven different places on it. And there were, in Revelation, seven different churches, and seven seals, and seven thunders, and seven angels, and seven trumpets sounding, and seven vials being poured out. Seven is the number of God and God's perfection and God's completion. The number six is one short of seven. The number six is man's number. Man was created in 6 days, on the sixth day. And man was told to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Goliath is a type of Antichrist in some ways, I believe. Goliath is representative of the best man could come up with. Goliath was 6 cubits in height. He carried a spear that weighed 6 shekels. And he had 6 pieces of armor. 666 was the best he could come up with. And little David came up with a 7, amen, and took care of his case right away. That's God's number. 666 is man's number. And the whole idea here is no matter how big man thinks he is never God. He cannot do what God and only God can do. A string of sixes can never do what 7 can do, because 7 is God. Now, the mark in the operation, how is it going to happen? Well, I've already touched on that a little bit. Modern technology, the RFID chip, or something similar to that. If you were to go to a grocery store today, and somehow on your check card or your credit card, you went up to it and you said, I'm going to pay for this with a card. You know, you run your card through there. Then you hit whether it's a debit or credit or whatever it may be, or they'll ask you, and you run that card through there. Suppose it comes up and the person looks at it and says, well, it's come up that you don't have any money. It's come up that it's not approved. It's declined. What are you going to do with all those groceries? Are you going to walk out with them? Not on your life. They're going to say, get this straightened out. And when you get this straightened out, then you can come back. We're going to put those groceries back where they belong. And you can come back and buy them all over again, but you better have something in there that says valid or approved. And if it says decline, you're not going to take it out of there. If you've ever had that horrible experience at any point in your life because of mistake or otherwise, it's a weird feeling. But my friend, during the tribulation period, if you don't have the mark of the beast, and you're not bowing down to him and agreeing to him, the person would not be able to buy or sell. I'm talking about unsaved people who are going to go in to the tribulation. The doom of those people is very obvious. The doom of the false prophet is going to come. I'm glad this guy's work is going to be over with someday. I'm glad he's not going to be able to continue to do what he is doing in supporting Antichrist. Look at Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20. Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20. We're jumping in time a little bit, and the Bible says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the throne and against his army. That's Jesus and his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. Those who took the mark of the beast and worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. How many of you believe there's such a place? Amen. That's where he's going to wind up. He's on the wrong side. And Christ is going to lead the charge and take care of Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, what about the saints? There will be vindication of the unmarked saints. You understand there will be 144,000 Jews preaching during the tribulation. There will be the 2 witnesses that will preach. There will be people saved during the tribulation. But there will be people who die because they get saved. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Look at what the Bible says about these folks. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw, watch this, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Amen and amen. You see, there will be some people who have never heard, who will hear during the tribulation, who will get saved. May I remind you that if you've heard this side of the rapture of the church and you have refused Jesus Christ and said no to him and haven't gotten saved, you will go in the tribulation and you will not have an opportunity to be saved. Your heart will be hardened and you will die lost and you will worship the beast and you'll take the mark. But there will be some who will not. But thank God he's going to vindicate them. And Jesus reminds us of a principle that ought to be true in our lives. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body. You see, if you're saved and you die, you're going right to heaven. The Apostle Paul had his head taken off, but the Apostle Paul went immediately into the presence of Jesus. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. There's where the issue is. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body. Friend, if you're going to fear somebody today, don't fear Antichrist. Don't fear the devil. Don't fear all of them. Don't fear death. Fear God. Fear the wrath that would come if you do not trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Question, will we suffer any before the rapture? Well, Paul mentions birth pangs in Romans 8:22. In other words, these things lead up to it. I don't know if you've noticed, but our government is not nearly as favorable to Christianity as it used to be. If you haven't noticed that, you hadn't been watching the news or listening to what's going on, I don't think. They're just not as favorable. And the government is making it increasingly harder on Christians to take a stand and do what they are supposed to do. And I can promise you that many of our freedoms are being threatened by a socialistic philosophy today, and they are undercutting the truth of God. Did you know that if you pay taxes, you're contributing to abortion? You say, well, I would never do that. The government's making you do that. Planned Parenthood gets tax money to murder and kill, I said it right, to murder and kill little babies. It's not some kind of protoplasm in the womb. It's not an it. It's either a little boy or a little girl already genetically decided it is a person in that womb. And yet, the government now is using our tax money. I hope they can reverse that. The sanctity of marriage is being attacked. And now they're calling marriage, when two lesbians come together in so-called marriage, they call it holy matrimony. It's unholy at its core. Or two homosexuals come together, and that doesn't mean we hate lesbians or homosexuals. They can be saved. They're no different than whoremongers or thieves. They can be saved just like anybody else, and we ought to love them and win them to Jesus Christ. But a thief is going to stop his thievery, and a whoremonger is going to stop running around with prostitutes, and those who get saved that are lesbians are going to quit that lifestyle, and homosexuals, they're going to quit that lifestyle. But now, in some venues and situations, you can be prosecuted for speaking out against homosexuality as a sin. You can be prosecuted for doing that. In other words, our religious liberty is being assaulted in our schools, in our courts, in the media, obviously, and these trends probably will increase before the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of this scenario in your own personal life. You as one individual, and especially you men, the heads of the household, when fear would keep you from defending biblical principles. In other words, our failure because of fear to stand with Christ. Do you know what that means? It means, in essence, you've sort of taken the mark of the beast and you're going to stand with the devil. When we don't stand up for Christ and stand up for right, we in essence are agreeing with Satan. You say, I'd never agree with him. But many times we do that. We do not have courage. We fear the consequences. We fear what's going to happen to us. God says, don't fear that. And many times we go along to get along. That's exactly what they're going to do during the tribulation. We don't want any persecution. God help us to take a stand. What should you do? If you're faced with honoring God, and refusing the mark or accepting a safety, the safety and well-being of your family, what would you do if that happened to you? What would you do today? If they said, look, if you don't do this, your children are going to starve to death, your wife's going to starve to death, your family is going to be persecuted, what would you do? What would we do? Daniel is a good source of illustration. I'm almost finished. But Daniel, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar's image was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and 6 musical expressions summoned the worshipers to worship the image of Daniel. It was a prototype, I believe, again, of Antichrist. But thank God Daniel said, I'm not going to do it. They said, we're going to throw you in a den of lions. He said, go ahead, I'm not going to do it. My mind's made up. My standard is set. The 3 Hebrew children, I like them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And they said, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. He said, go ahead. What are you going to do? The king, do what you want to. Be it known to the king, we're not going to do it. If we die, we die. I want to ask you, was God pleased with them? By the way, the essence of any moral decision is very simple. You say, how do I know what to do? It's very simple. The essence of any decision morally you make in your life, do I follow God or do I follow the devil? It's that simple. Who am I going to follow, God or the devil? And they said, we're going to follow God. There may be some fiery furnaces coming. I don't know. There may be some denial of rights and freedoms. But what you and I need to do is stand true to Him ultimately. And you know what? He's going to be with us. Just like He was with Daniel. They said, hey, well, we see somebody else down in there. Yeah, God was there, wasn't He? What about those 3 guys? We see a 4th one down there. And the ones that were on the other side were burned up. I don't even think... The 3 Hebrew children smelled like they were Baptists. They didn't even smell like they'd been smoking. Amen. They came out of there all right. You know why? They were on God's side. And I can promise you, if we'll stand on God's side, get saved, live for Him, one of these days, ultimately, thank God, we're going to reign with Him. If you're born again and if you're saved. We need people today who say, I'm on God's side. And I'm going to stand for right. It doesn't matter what happens. We're going to do what's right. And God will bless us for doing that. We live in strange days. We live in quickly fulfilling days of Bible prophecy, a Bible prophecy that's being fulfilled quickly. This is a time for us to mean business with God, to live holy lives and be dedicated to Christ. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed a moment. Are you saved, dear friend? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know that if you died today, listen carefully to the question I'm asking. Do you know if you died today where you would go? Do you know that you'd go to heaven? You say, preacher, I don't really know that for sure, but I sure want to know it. See, the rapture could happen any moment. And now you've had an opportunity to be saved. I would encourage you today to trust Christ as your Savior so you don't have to go through the horrible tribulation. Thank God He's going to rapture His bride out of here. If you're not saved, come and be saved. If you cannot answer, yes, I know I'm going to heaven, come and let us show you how to know that. Then I ask you as a Christian, are you standing up for what you know is right, no matter what the cost? Some fail, youth fail in peer pressure. If they want them to fool with drugs and alcohol and that kind of thing, they bow down to that sex, all of that. Listen, do what's right, and God will be with you. Father, bless us now, we pray. May your will be done. Thank you for showing us in the Word of God what's out in the future. And thank you for letting us be those that are not as those who don't understand what's going on. I pray for those that are lost that they'd be saved, and that we as Christians, realizing the times, would really not play church, but mean business with you in our public and private lives. In Jesus' name.